Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It's even better to be with you and to study the Word of God together as a church family. If you are a guest with us this morning, I just want to let you know that today is a bit different than a normal day for us. We are intentionally shortening our service today. Instead of it going for 3 hours, it's just going to go for an hour and a half. All right? No, it's not quite that much. No, we are intentionally shortening our service today because we have our annual meeting right after the service. And during our annual meeting, we will review what all happened in the church over this past year. And we will also preview many of the things that we are planning and hoping to see happen in 2017. There are several changes that are awaiting us in this new year. And so we will cover those changes as well in the business meeting. So all are welcome to come to this meeting, and I think that's important. If you've been a member here for two decades, or if today is the first day that you have ever stepped into our church, you are welcome to come and stay for the meeting with the purpose of seeing what all God is doing in this church and what all we hope to see. I hope I'm not speaking out of turn. I believe God is blessing this church. I believe His favor is upon us, and I look forward to our meeting where we get to celebrate really what He has been doing. One of the changes that we will be discussing at our annual meeting is the transition of our leadership structure from a board of directors to an eldership. Now, last week's sermon was about this very thing. We looked at the role of an elder from 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you were here last week, or if you've had the opportunity to go to the church's website and listen online, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. But if you were not here, I just want to give you a very short summary of last week's sermon. The church is God's flock, and over this flock is the chief shepherd, and that is Jesus. And as we wait for Jesus to return and take His flock with Him, He has placed over His flock under shepherds, elders, those who oversee, lead, and care for his flock. This is a place of leadership in the church, but it means to lead just like Jesus led. And Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. In the same way, elders are to give of themselves to lovingly serve, sacrificially lead the church. Currently here at Fellowship of Champions, our board of directors were already serving the church. They made decisions that benefited the church overall. In most ways, they were already functioning like elders, except there was not this personal element of their leadership that we see with a shepherd and his flock. And so one of the changes that will come with this moving to an eldership model is that each of the families within the church will be assigned to an elder who will regularly touch base with them, who will regularly pray for them, and will encourage them in their walk with God. This is truly the heartbeat of eldership and the heartbeat of our transition to eldership. As the family of God, we should be supporting each other and helping each other grow in our faith and our understanding of God's Word. If you cannot tell, if this is to be done right, then it is not a small responsibility. We will be adding qualified men to the eldership, and that's really what we're talking about today. Today we're going to look at one of two passages of Scripture that speak about the qualifications of elders. And from this passage that we're going to look at today, we're going to learn this truth. Leadership in the home qualifies a believer to lead in the church. Now, wait a minute. Shouldn't the super successful businessman become an elder? Shouldn't that person who is always smiling become an elder? Well, maybe. Maybe not. These are good qualities, but they are not the qualities that God has laid out in His Word. What God is mostly concerned about before handing leadership of His church over to someone else is that they have proven responsible in what God has already given them. And that is the family, the home. Well, we will be studying these qualifications as we read from the book of Titus. And so if you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn with me to that book. We will begin reading in the first chapter, and we'll start in verse 5. So Titus chapter 1, verse 5. If you need a Bible this morning, there are Bibles located underneath most of the seats in the room. And on the screen behind me, you will see the page number for those Bibles. As we look at the qualifications of an elder here in just a moment, it will become apparent quickly that these qualities are not qualities that we can just will ourselves into being. No, it just doesn't work that way. No, these qualities are a result of God's work in us as we submit to His word and His leadership in our lives. And so as we come to begin our study of God's word this morning, let's do a very appropriate thing. Let's declare to Him our dependence on Him. Pray with me, please. Dear Father, we come to You now acknowledging that we are not in control. Even the breath I take, Father, is a gift from You. Lord, You are Lord of all things. The good that we do is done because You have enabled us to do it. Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You for Your guidance and wisdom in our lives. We thank You that through giving us your Holy Spirit, Father, that because of that, we can follow after You. We can live righteously as You would have us to live, but that's, again, it all comes back to You because You have given that to us. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the salvation we have in Jesus. God, we thank You that You are a giver, Lord, and as we have called on You for salvation, I pray that we will call on You each and every day to live the holy life You've called us to live. Father, as we come to look at the qualifications of elders, Lord, I pray that You would strip away anything worldly that we brought into this place, and we would view what You have written here, Lord, from Your eyes, that You have declared it, and because You have declared it, it is true, and what is waiting is for me to believe it and to live it out. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Jesus. We ask You to use this time. Continue, Lord. We ask Your continued favor on this church. Bless us as we pursue You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Like I said earlier, there are two places in Scripture we can go to look at the qualifications of elders. One place is 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to cover 1 Timothy today. There are some things in that list that are not covered in Titus, and so I'll bring attention to that at the end. We're going to look at Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And so I'm going to begin reading there. This is the Apostle Paul. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." This letter is named after the person the Apostle Paul was writing to. That would be Titus. During one of Paul's missionary journeys, they came through the island of Crete, and many believed there were many towns that were churches formed. Now, Paul didn't get to stay there long, but continued on his missionary journey, but he left Titus to help these new churches. As verse 5 states, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." Another way of saying the same thing is that you might set right what is lacking. Well, one of the things that was lacking was the leadership of the church. Titus was commissioned by Paul to appoint elders in every town. And just a point, just to bring up a point that was made last week, Paul is establishing a plurality of eldership. Each town had one church, but each church had several elders. According to God's design, there's not one elder who rules them all, but a group of elders who serve together for the benefit of the church. Starting in verse 6, Paul gives us the qualifications for these elders. He starts off by saying, if anyone is above reproach. First off, to be above reproach does not mean that a person must be faultless or flawless. If that was the case, the only person who has ever qualified to be an elder is Jesus himself, and Titus is wasting his time. No, above reproach means that no charges or criticism can be brought against him. Basically, Paul is saying that any person who is brought forward to be an elder should have a reputation for living a godly life before all people. Paul goes on to say he must be a husband of one wife. Now, there are multiple qualifications of an elder that are debated heavily within the church, and these four English words contain at least two of those debates. The first issue is, who is able to serve as an elder? Is this a position that is available to both men and women, or is this a position that is only available to one? If you look at the examples of the eldership in the New Testament, you will find them only in connection with men. I think that is a strong argument, but it is not the most convincing argument. I find it much more convincing, and this will become clear as we continue to read on, is that God uses the man's leadership of the home as the qualifier for his leadership of the church. And God has clearly given the responsibility to lead in the home to the man. We have spoken about this before. We've spoken about man's responsibility to lead in the home when we went through the book of Ephesians. We spoke about the husband's role in a marriage when we went through the marriage conference back in the fall. And my encouragement to you, since we have covered this in great detail, is if this is new to you, to go on our church's website and view those messages and listen to them. In Ephesians, you're going to look for the household codes on being a husband, a wife, and being children. And then also in the marriage conference covered from the very beginning, Andrew Rogers, who led that conference, he begins to speak about these God-given roles. Now, I'm not going to unpack all of those right now, but what I do want to at least focus on for a moment, because this gets so twisted in our society, is that the fact that God has designed leadership in this way does not mean that God or that we should value men and women differently. And the best reason for this is found in Jesus and his relationship with the Father. Jesus submitted to the leadership of the Father. The Father was the leader, and Jesus was the follower. And yet we are never told to view Jesus as less important or of less value than the Father. I think Andrew Rogers made this so clear at our marriage conference last fall. He said that we need to recognize something. That it is this world and the thinking of this world that has determined to place value based upon whether someone is in a position of leadership or in a position of submission. But God does not do this. All are valuable to God, even as he gives different roles to men and women. And we should not bring into God's structure this incorrect thinking of the world. All are valuable, capable, however you want to word it, even as God has given them different roles. Now, the second issue that is here is that a man is supposed to be a husband of one wife. What does that mean to have one wife? Well, there are several ways that we can approach this qualification. And many churches have taken a very literal way of doing that, which means that any potential elder must have, at that time, one wife. This understanding is often used to eliminate from eldership those who have been divorced and remarried. But think about the ramifications of this understanding. If someone is single, he cannot be an elder. If someone is a widower and remarries, he cannot be an elder. If someone is an elder and becomes a widower, he has now been disqualified. Now, is that really Paul's concern here? I don't think so. And the reason I don't think so is because of the context of this command. Crete was an island of pagan people who were involved in all types of crazy practices, including polygamy. which scriptures makes clear that marriage is between one man and one woman. And so Paul's concern here is that those who are qualified to lead the church are those who are reflecting God's design for the home. And polygamy is not part of that design. With this understanding, a man who is single or a widower is eligible for eldership, because Paul's concern is that they would not be in a polygamist relationship, and they're not. Now, there's still another question that we have to deal with. What about those who have been divorced and remarried? If someone has been remarried, do they not have two wives or maybe more? I think it is important that we answer this question in light of the work of God in that person at that moment. Take another qualification, for example. We're going to read about this here in a little bit. God says that an elder cannot be quick-tempered. Quick-tempered, okay? Well, let's say before Christ, you were a quick-tempered person. And let's say that you came to know Jesus, and you still battled your temper for years. But eventually, through the grace of God, you have repented of your temper, and you are now putting on kindness and gentleness. Now, does your past quick-temperedness eliminate you from serving as an elder, even though you have repented of that behavior and put on kindness and gentleness now? Absolutely not. That's not Paul's point here. If anything, the point that he is making is that the opposite is true. The fact that you were quick-tempered and are now not quick-tempered after coming to Christ is a declaration that God is at work in your life. In the same way that I would approach the qualification of not being quick-tempered, I would approach the qualification of this husband of one wife, divorce and remarriage. If it was an unbiblical divorce, then has there been repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation as much as was possible by that person? Is this person taking the steps in their current marriage so that divorce will never happen again? My point is, what's most important is not that this person was divorced at some point in their past, but has this person confessed and repented of any sin that they were involved in, and what are they doing now to live under the faithfulness of God in their marriage? Divorce in the past does not disqualify you from eldership, but what is most important is where you stand right now in regards to divorce and marriage. Have you submitted your marriage to the lordship of Christ? Now, we have one more difficult qualification to deal with before finishing out on some pretty clear qualifications. Next, Paul says, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. In this passage, it appears that we are dealing with two issues. One, the salvation of an elder's children, and two, the behavior of the elder's children. Unfortunately, many pastors and elders have been asked to step down unnecessarily, in my opinion, because of a misunderstanding over this passage. One, nowhere in Scripture does God put the responsibility of the behavior of adult children on the parents. Parents are responsible to train up their children when they are in the home to live under God's authority when they leave the home. But when they reach adulthood, parents are no longer responsible. And so this command should never apply to the faith or the behavior of adult children. No, Paul's concern is about children who are in the home, whose parents have that responsibility to take care of them. Second, our translation reads that a man's children must be believers. But the most common or the most likely translation of this original language is that they must be faithful. I think that reads very differently. Let me read the passage again. And his children are faithful and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Paul's concern here is not for the children, but about the father's leadership of the children. Is he leading and loving his children so that they are faithful to his leadership, not revolting against him or living in sin? That is Paul's concern. And this becomes clear as we go over to that other passage on qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy and look at that. This is what Paul writes in 1 Timothy regarding the same thing. He wrote there, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? While, of course, it should be every parent's prayer and their effort that their children would know and believe in Jesus. But that is not the qualification listed here. The concern here is that the father is leading his children, teaching his children, training them to follow after God. Now, what this does not mean is that his children always, without exception, obey him every single time. If that was the case, I would be disqualified for eldership every time I try to get my oldest son to eat rice. Because he doesn't like rice. It's a battle every single time. I'd be disqualified every week. I'm telling you. But even in those times of rebellion, the opportunities are there for the father to lead, to instruct, to be an example of God's grace and forgiveness. For a man to be qualified to lead the church, he must be leading in his home, setting the example, challenging his children to grow up in the love of the Lord. Now, the rest of the listed qualifications will go quickly. Paul says in verse 7, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach." We've already talked about that. And then Paul goes on to say, "He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain." Here we have a list of five things that disqualify or that an elder must never do. All five of these vices come back to a focus on the self and the loss of self-control, which the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Holy Spirit in us, is self-control. If you remember from last week, the role of an elder is a self-sacrificing job. It is a giving of oneself to others. The presence of these vices in a person's life reveals that this person is not ready for that type of selfless and sacrificial service. Now, what this doesn't mean is that the first time an elder loses his temper in an elder meeting, that he is disqualified from eldership. Paul isn't saying that we have to be perfect in all these things. Again, if that was the case, no one could ever serve as an elder. But what this does mean is that the majority of your interactions are marked by your selflessness and self-discipline. And in those rare times that you do revert back to selfishness, the work of God's Spirit within you leads you to seek forgiveness and reconciliation with those that you have sinned against. Basically, what Paul is saying here is that the person who is qualified for eldership is a mature and continually growing Christian. These are the things an elder must not do. In verse 8, we see what he is to be. He is to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Again, these are all marks of a growing believer. It doesn't mean that he is perfect, but that he has brought and continues to bring all areas of his life under the lordship of Jesus and his word. And that last part is crucial. He must be a person of the word. He is not serving or leading based upon a hunch or his gut or some business principle, but his leading is based upon God's word. And he is using that truth not only to teach in order to help others grow, but he's using that to protect the church from false doctrine, from lies entering into the church. Now, from 1 Timothy, we have a few other qualifications. There, Paul tells us that an elder is supposed to be respectable, that he is to be gentle. He is not to be a new convert, meaning a person who has just become a believer in Christ should not be forced into a leadership position, but should be given time to develop into Christ-likeness, and he should be given time to grow instead of taking on the responsibility of leading the church. And then lastly, he should have a good reputation in the community. Now, this does not mean that the world loves him, because if you stand up for truth, the world is not going to love you. But what it does mean is that when the community looks upon you, they see a loving and caring person, someone who is selfless and serving their family and serving the community. Now, if you take a moment and step back from all this, what Paul is looking at here or looking for here are men who are living faithful lives to the Lord. That's all it is. They are faithful in what they have already been given responsibility over. They are faithful in their families. And they are bringing all the different areas of their lives into conformity with Jesus. This is who God has qualified to lead the church. And in many ways, it is the opposite of the priorities that the world would look for. The world would want to look at your professional life. And while God does not ignore your professional life, you're still supposed to be Christ-like there. What he esteems more is your commitment to the family. The man who lovingly leads his family is qualified to lead God's church. Now this morning, normally we have a time of reflection of where we look at the passage and I give you a question to ponder. And this morning we're going to do things a little bit differently as we think about eldership and those who are qualified for elders. What I would ask you to do this morning is during our time of reflection, I'd ask you to pray for the church. I'd ask that you would pray that God would put within the men of the church a desire to serve and love the church, that we would have men who are qualified to serve. I would ask that you would pray for all the men of the church, that they would all, even if they never become an elder, would care and lead and love their families, because that's what God has called us to do. And then I would ask that you would pray for the church in general, overall, that we would continually seek to follow after God, that as a church and as individuals, we would daily submit our lives in all things to him and his lordship. And so the piano's going to play. This is a time of personal prayer. Would you please pray on behalf of all these things, and then I will close us out in prayer here in just a moment.